Him will be coming to speak to us in a moment, but I'm going to read the scriptures before he does so. We're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm beginning to read from verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy to hold fast to the truths of the gospel and to declare them boldly and clearly. We pray that you will enable this Timothy to do the same as he brings your word to us this morning. And may we hear the message that you have for each one of us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Phil. Well, good morning. Is that working? Is it working? That's good. Yes, that's a lovely yes from the back there, wasn't it? Well, good morning. It's to me, down to me, to close or wrap up this short series looking at Timothy. What a wonderful name Timothy is, isn't it? Phil's okay. You know, Ian's not bad. Andy's okay. But Timothy, what a wonderful, honouring God. What a wonderful name. Let's start with that. I think Tracy kicked this off about 4 weeks ago. She looked at Paul's adoption of Timothy as a son. And she talked about family, didn't you? Yeah, you can't remember, can you? Anyway, she talked about family and relationships and how important, you know, the community of God's people are as we support and love one another. I missed John a couple of weeks ago, but I think he was talking about Paul's commendation. He noticed something in Timothy and he approved of Timothy. He commended Timothy. He even wrote him a letter that he could take with him and show to people that I come with a commendation of the Paul himself, who was Saul, who's now Paul. What a wonderful thing it was to have. And then last week, Steph talked to us about the almost the spiritual nature of Timothy and how that he was led in his ministry all over the place. But now we're looking at him in Ephesus. And an exhortation for us to understand our place and our role in the building of God's kingdom in this town of Beverly and beyond. And the role of leaders as servants of God. It was really good last. I asked Steph straight afterwards last week, when you said we're servants as leaders, we're servants as ministers, who are we serving? And of course, first and foremost, we're servants of God. And we're servants of people through the service of God. It's really important to note that. So it's left to me for this week to cover Paul's guidance to Timothy in his ministry to the people of Ephesus and beyond. He's been to other places. He actually ends up in Ephesus and he becomes the first bishop of Ephesus. So I don't know how big Ephesus was. I don't know how many people there were there, but that's not a bad thing, is it, to become a bishop of Ephesus. So he was a highly regarded young man. And we know he's young because in that text we've just read, isn't it? Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. I've stopped saying that about myself. It used to be like that for me a few years ago, but maybe I'm getting a bit older now. We know Timothy's travelled alongside Paul across parts of Asia Minor, in Jerusalem, in the Holy Lands. He's teaching and preaching and being mentored by Paul. And Paul's so impressed by Timothy that he adopts him as his son. This is the thing about his piety. I don't like that word. I like piety. But there's something good about piety, isn't there? Something good about noticing someone's righteousness, his knowledge of scripture and doctrine. Paul was impressed, and Paul was a learned man, wasn't he? Paul was impressed by people who were educated and learned and knew their scripture well. He got this written approval from Paul to take with him as he travelled. And sparing no expense this morning, you've not only got Timothy preaching about Timothy, but you've got Paul here as well. Isn't that wonderful? And I thought, what a coincidence this is, and what a wonderful opportunity it is to ask a minister of the gospel. I could have asked Phil, but Phil's called Phil, this is called Paul. And Paul's in this bit this morning we're talking about. So I rang Paul up the other day and I said, Paul, I know you're coming on Sunday. Would you mind, without any understanding of what he might say, so this is a step of faith for me, all right? I just asked Paul to come up and give us two or three things that he feels are the biggest challenges in ministry today, Paul. Is that all right? Was that what I said?
Yeah,
great, thanks.
Thanks. When I was trained in ministry some years ago, more years ago than I want to remember now, but when I was trained for ministry, we were trained to be pastors. And that meant learning how to preach, how to pastor, how to look after the people, things like that. And now we happen to learn to be missioners. We're learning to be missionary people because the church is shrinking. It used to be that there was 250,000 Baptists in this country, and there's a lot less than that now. And we are on courses that teach us how to be missional thinking people and how to think about doing the work of an evangelist, which Timothy says. And that's the biggest challenge for me, is relearning ministry now. So what I learned and what I found out in college has really gone out the window, and it's all about learning new stuff. So that's it.
Great. It's because, Paul, you went to a Baptist college. You should have gone to London School of Theology. Much broader. Thank you, Paul. That's a real step of faith. I knew when I rang Paul that he's the sort of guy that can't resist the temptation, so I knew he'd say yes. I wasn't sure what he was going to say, but thank you for sharing that. And please do take the greetings of this fellowship back to your folk in Bramley. And it's great to hear. If you have a chance to speak to Paul afterwards, there are great things happening in Bramley. We've had about 10 minutes in the car this morning, and I'm jealous, I'm envious of what's going on in Bramley. So it's really good to get a chance to talk to Paul about that. So that's good. Now, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that challenge. So, what Paul learnt at college a few years ago, Paul, to today's changed. The church is changing. Ministry, therefore, is changing. Is that one thing I could possibly suggest? So I want you to retain that in your head as we look at Timothy this morning. But I'm also going to tell another story. And this is a bit more left field, so you have to hang with me because you'll get... It'll hopefully make some sense at the end. It might not, but if it does, it's great. It's a joke. All right? Jan shared this joke with me earlier in the week, and I just want to share it with you because I think it lends something to what I feel led to share with you today. And the joke goes as follows, and this is not theologically sound. All right? Don't look for anything deeply spiritual in this joke, but I think it says something, and it goes like this. There are three dogs, and a Dalmatian... I made this bit up, Jen, because I couldn't remember what the dogs were. I know one, a Dalmatian, a Rottweiler. Okay, they're nasty. They're horrible. No, I don't like Rottweilers. And there's a Jack Russell. Jen and I have a Jack Russell called Pepsi. And they've just died, and they're going to heaven. And to enter God's kingdom. And when the man at the gates asked the first dog, a Dalmatian, with lots of spots, a lovely Dalmatian, so tell me what you've done in your life that would warrant your entry into the kingdom of God. And the Dalmatian answers as follows. Well, I've been loyal to my family. I've protected them. And I've behaved as best as I can, and they love me and fed me, so I must have done all right. And the man at the gate said, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and sit at the right-hand seat of God, the right-hand side of God. So the Dalmatian takes his seat. And the second dog, a Rottweiler, approaches the man at the gate and asks the same question, to which he responds, well, I've tried really hard to contain my temper. And although I look pretty fierce, I think I've succeeded because the children love me. And I was accepted by them as a friend. And the man says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and take a seat at the left-hand side of God. And then the Jack Russell, called Pepsi, with a reputation, is asked the same question. So what have you done? And she answers as she stares straight at God in the centre seat and says, excuse me, I think there's somebody sitting in my seat. It's funny, but I want to hold on to that story because hopefully it'll be important at the end. I want to hold that alongside what Paul's just shared with us and what we've heard from Scripture this morning. And as we look at Timothy, as we look at ministry, we gain an understanding of what ministry is and what Timothy was called to be. 2,000 years ago, today, tomorrow, in Beverly, in Bramley, in Ephesus, across the world today, this Sunday morning, what does ministry look like today? We heard Paul in that scripture reading this morning charging Timothy with the task of holding fast to the doctrine that he understood from his knowledge of Scripture and the teaching of Christ during his ministry here on earth and is led by the Spirit of God in the times that followed. And Paul says, if you point these things out to the people, the brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the truths of faith and of the good teaching you followed. Have nothing to do with godlessness and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, something all good ministers aspire to. He goes on to say, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Youth is no barrier to good ministry. He goes on, devote yourself to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift. Don't bury your gift. Don't bury your talent. Be diligent. Give yourself wholly. Watch your life and doctrine closely and persevere. Persevere. As Steph shared with us last week, this is tough stuff, actually. This is not easy, is it, Paul? Is it, Phil? It's not an easy thing to do. Because if you read these pastoral letters, and I think Steph said to everyone last week, go home and read 1 and 2 Timothy. If you read those letters, there are some difficult questions that come from them. What does it mean? Is it all relevant today? Or is it contextual? Haven't things changed since 2,000 years ago in Ephesus? These letters to Timothy have long been used and cited as the text pastors or prospective pastors should look at to measure their own fitness for purpose. Is this according to your calling? Because this is the type of thing you're going to be asked to do. And just sit yourself for a moment under the microscope. How does it look? And I can witness it. It doesn't look good. It doesn't often look very good. There's some big questions, some big debates to be had. And at the risk of frightening anyone, I thought, Steph said last week, I'm not going to cover this because it's tough and it's difficult. And I saw that as a challenge, really. So I want to share some of those difficult things with you this morning. I'm just going to read them out. And you can do this with me and Timothy, if you like, both letters I'm looking at. These are some of the things that are said. In the first letter to Timothy, verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. And it's for whoever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith. Love and holiness with propriety. I'm not expounding any of this as my opinion, by the way. I'm just reading this, okay? Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think the godliness is a means to financial gain. And we go into the second letter, chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the first days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but not denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Tough stuff, isn't it? It's tough stuff. Imagine being Timothy. Imagine being in that church and having this letter from your mentor, the man you look up to, and the man who's steeped in knowledge of Christ and his spirituality. And you know, you're sort of placed in this position of pronouncing judgment. And to bring this into sharper focus, I bet if I was to ask about some of those things that are written in that letter of Timothy, and I said, okay, let's have a show of hands, that in this room this morning there'd be a spectrum of opinion about what's right, about what's wrong, about what Scripture says, about what it means. Comments like, I think this. I understand, my understanding of God leads to think that this. The Scripture's clear. Scripture's not clear. I've always held the view. Or recently my view has changed. My theology has moved on. It's contextual. It's not contextual. And sometimes the people of God look to the minister and they say, tell me, what's right and what's wrong, minister? They look to the minister to guide and to give confidence. So I thought, the challenge to me was, well, last night I thought of all the things of the 10 years of ministry and pastoral ministry and in hospital chaplaincy, the things I've been asked. And I had a long list of things. And this is not exhaustive. But it does, and it would include. Even things like heating and lighting and music, you know, all that sort of stuff. Why is there so much inequality in the world? Why is there so much injustice? Why is there such a poor distribution of wealth? Why is there a thing called racism? Why is there a sense of cultural isolation or even integration? What are we doing about that? What about immigration? What about open or closed borders? What about refugees? What about Brexit? What about the EU? What about Donald Trump? What about gun laws, the death penalty? What about ethical banking? What about corporate tax avoidance? What about the 24/7 society in my role? Why is there this clamour for a 24/7 national health service? Is it a good or a bad thing? The Sabbath or the lack of a Sabbath? Sunday trading? Communion? Communion, Mass, the sacrament, alcohol, no alcohol. Baptism, christening, dedication. Faith schools, secular schools. Further education, is it a good value or not? Religious education in schools. Abuse of children, of women, of men, of the vulnerable. What constitutes harm? What constitutes hate? Footballers' wages. I had a lovely one the other week. He said, isn't this a scandal? Universal credit, food banks, zero-hour contracts, nuclear weapons, the environment, global warming, a myth or a fact, discuss. Questions over marriage, over divorce, on same-sex relationships, all sorts of gender arguments. There's no longer just male and female, folks. We might not understand it, we might not like it, but it's the fact today. Gambling, the lottery, the use of lottery funds. And I'm not pronouncing judgment or opinion on any of these subjects. Please, you can ask me afterwards. But I'm not pronouncing. These are just some of the big issues, the big questions that people have. And sometimes the role of a minister encompasses all of those challenges, all of those questions from people desperately seeking the truth, the right from the wrong. And that's not an exhaustive list, by the way. I'm asked questions all the time. There's just the few that came to my head. Last week I had the honour of, every so often I get the opportunity to present to some new starters in the NHS Trust, and we had 12 new midwives start last week. And 12 new midwives is great, so if you're going to have children shortly, then you'll be fine in Hull. And I present to them about the chaplaincy team, and this is what we do, and this is what we offer, and we're here not just for patients, we're here for families, we're here for staff. And they all nod going there really appreciatively, and that's great to know. The chaplains are there for us. And one of the things we say as chaplains is that we're often asked to answer some of the big questions. But when people are faced with their own mortality, maybe for the first time ever, they start to ask questions they've never ever considered before. It's just a natural thing, isn't it? You can imagine. Either about themselves, or their loved ones, or the people they're caring for. They've just had some bad news, some life-changing news, some life-ending news. And they suddenly think to themselves, is this it? Is this all there is? Why me? Have I done something wrong? What's death feel like? And as I shared this with these new midwives, and they're nodding away appreciatively, and they don't normally ask any questions. One put their hand up and I thought, and my heart sank. I thought it's going to ask me a difficult question now. And bless her, she said, so what do you say? What do you say? And I wish I hadn't mentioned it. But I swallowed hard and I thought and I knew how to answer some of those questions. I thought I'd talk about the fact that I believe there is more to life than this. That I believe in a God that isn't seeking to punish anybody. That I believe in a God that hurts and grieves too. That there is a God who knows and loves each and every one, each and every human being that he has created. But I also said this, there are some questions that I can't answer. For me it's simple, a fact, I can't answer all of those questions. You see, I do know the classic Sunday school answer to the question is the answer is Jesus, I know that. But it doesn't satisfy or answer the question, why me? Why me and not that person over there? Why am I not going to be healed and that person is? I don't know, I can't answer that question. And we can be sure of this, folks, that similar questions were being asked of Timothy in Ephesus all those years ago. And Paul's letters helped to some degree, but plainly they didn't help in all circumstances. I also want to claim this morning that when Paul writes to Timothy and Timothy accepts and understands doctrine in the way it is, it's an aspiration. It's not a reality. And I've got two pieces of evidence I want to share with you. The first is, I find one of the funniest pieces of scripture when Paul's just told everyone that circumcision is no longer important and it's not no longer a rite of passage into the kingdom of God. You don't need to be circumcised. Don't let anybody tell you that. And as he sets off towards Jerusalem with Timothy, he says to Timothy, I know I just said that, Timothy, but would you mind awfully if you... Pragmatic Christianity, isn't it? Pragmatic faith. I know I said you don't need to do that, but actually it would make it an awful lot easier if you did. And Paul, who writes about righteousness and the importance of purity, also writes this in Romans, doesn't he, famously. Chapter 7, what shall we say then? Is it the law? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what is what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So Paul talks about a struggle with sin. There's this aspiration to be righteous and free of sin and to be pure. But then he acknowledges that that's why Jesus came. Because he closes that passage by thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now look, don't get me wrong, it's not that I want us to find absolute relief in the fact that as I struggle, as we struggle, as the Apostle Paul struggled, we recognise the fact that ministry, leadership in today's church is tough, it's difficult, it's hard work. I think Paul and Phil would agree with me. Others have been involved in leadership. It's a tough job, as many jobs are tough. There are immense highs and immense lows. There are joys and there are sorrows. There's hope and there's despair. And they often come rapidly and fast and more often. And in today's society, in the strife of today's world, it's a mess, isn't it? Isn't the world a mess? So what Paul's saying to Timothy, we have a part to play. We have a part to play. The ministry of God's people is needed more today than at any time in history. I'll make that claim. A ministry of truth, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry that proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. A ministry that simply says God knows you and he loves you. A ministry that there's to love and to help and support the lost and the lonely. The widows and the orphans. A ministry that spends time with people proclaiming the importance of an individual acceptance of Jesus as their personal saviour. A ministry that encourages personal devotion and prayer and study. A ministry that calls people to get down on their knees and pray. A ministry that retains a view of the bigger picture. That as people come to know Christ, as people grow in their own faith then the problems of the world suddenly seemed to dim, to be smaller than they did before. As groups of believers spend more time together, as they eat, as they study, as they laugh, as they cry, the movement of God amongst his people starts to do unimaginable things. And the problems, the crises are absorbed and changed through love. Love of God. And as he calls us, the love of one another. So I have this dream, I have this wonderful aspiration. As Paul, I'm sure Timothy, as Phil, as Paul, and everybody here has an aspiration. To wake up one morning and see the church universal in unity. But an exception is that unity won't come in arguments over doctrine, but will come as individuals walk closer with God in prayer, in his word, being guided by his spirit. A church that won't fall into the trap of placing a minister on a pedestal or in the seat where God sits. Remember the Jack Russell? Or a minister who attempts to place himself in that seat, in that sacred seat. Because that's what happens too sometimes. But a church that humbly accepts that we're all fallen people. That we all fall short of the glory of God. However much we strive. That we're all sinners, ministers, leaders, bishops, archbishops included. That we are here to worship and praise our holy God. We're here to love and to serve one another. We're here to learn, to pray, to become more Christ-like day by day. And as we individually and collectively strive to do just that, then we'll find that the unity in the Spirit that we all crave materializes. It comes to pass. And God does great things through those people, through his people. So that all will see that we are followers of Christ. And if we all play our part, then we'll find joy and life will be filled with the glory of God. And be sure that Timothy had the very same struggles that we experience today. So let's focus our energy and resolve to do as Jesus commands us, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and love others as he loves us. And let the Spirit of God do the rest. Amen.
Love of one another. Unity that comes